one who holds us together. We're continuing a series through the Gospel of Matthew on following Jesus, subtitled Good News from a Tax Collector. Obviously, as we enter February, we approach that time of year that I don't know too many people that enjoy. I suppose if you prepare taxes for others for a living, it may be a time that you enjoy. It's a busy time, but for most of us, we don't tend to think of tax collectors giving us good news. But this tax collector turned disciple, follower of Jesus named Matthew, shares with us what it's like to follow Jesus. And the good news that he brings is often, well, challenging. Because it sounds similar to what we know, and yet it's so very different. If you're like me, there are probably times where you've heard someone say something, and you've gone off and did what you heard them say, only to have them respond later, "Why did you do that?" And you would say, "Well, because you said so." And they would say, "That's not what I said." But it's what you heard. We tend to hear things based on what we expect to hear. And unfortunately, when it comes to our time with God, we spend time praying, we go to God, and we listen. But it's really hard to hear the truth of God's word, to hear the truth from His Spirit, when we've already decided what the answer is. And this morning we get into a section of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus addresses things that the people have heard, but they've not learned to apply it in the way that God meant it to be applied. And so we're going to focus in on what it looks like, what it takes as a follower of Jesus to overcome what you've heard. To not just let the hearing of Scripture guide you, but rather, as James would say, to let the doing of Scripture guide you. Jesus draws a crowd to himself, as often would be the case as he would teach, crowds that were fascinated by the stories that he would tell, crowds that were fascinated by the food that he would provide, crowds that were fascinated by the healing that he would accomplish. And all of those things that Jesus did, he did out of compassion for the people. He did because he loved the people. None of it was done simply in order to draw a crowd. The crowds came because of his love and because of his expressions of love towards the people. And sometimes we get caught up in, if only we did this and if only we did that, then the people would come. Well, that might work if the if onlys we did were things that were loving people, with the strict motivation is we just want to love the people. When we weave our own motivations and selfishness into it, it kind of disrupts it and, well, it taints it. And last week we talked about the section we called the Beatitudes and what it looks like to live a blessed life according to Jesus. And I need to remind us that this text today is still part of that same lesson. In fact, I mentioned last week, this was a section of Scripture that fascinated me as a young child when I was just learning to read, because page after page after page was all red letters. And in many modern translations, what that means is these page after page after page, Jesus is speaking without stopping. This is an incredible message. And because there's so much in it, when we teach and preach today, we kind of break it down into multiple messages because, well, it's a lot to take in all at once. And so this morning I want to look at five things that Jesus said the people had heard, but they still needed to overcome. And if you look at them, they're really not bad things that the people heard. They just had not fully applied them. And as we seek to follow Jesus, the question is, am I hearing God's word accurately? But the bigger question perhaps is, am I doing God's word accurately? And so to help us to overcome what you've heard, we begin by overcoming what we've harbored. The introduction to this part, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. I've come to make them complete. I've come to make them visible. I've come so that you can see what they look like for the purpose of doing them. Not for the purpose of getting rid of them. And sometimes we look at that, well, that's Old Testament stuff, that doesn't apply. And Jesus says, I came so that you know how to live that stuff. You've heard the words, but you've not seen it in practice. And so many of us are visual learners. We like to see something so that we can turn around and do it. And so as we move down in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, this is the first, overcoming what we've heard. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. You have heard that this was wrong, and I'm guessing the majority of the crowd, if not all of the crowd, gave a sigh of relief and says, well, that's not me. I've never murdered anyone. He's not talking about me. I can kind of turn my hearing aids down. I can kind of tune this out. But Jesus came not so that they would know what they heard, but so that they could overcome what they heard. And in the midst of what they heard about not murdering, they were still harboring anger. Because he goes on in verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And I think we hear that. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. How did you go from hearing about murder being a bad thing to calling someone a fool being worthy of judgment? And when we gaze into God's word, we overcome what we hear by listening to God's spirit that explains the heart of murder is anger. And when we harbor that anger in our heart, we've let grow within us the spirit of a murderer. And sometimes we won't ever consider physically murdering a person, but we murder their character. We murder their reputation. We murder their relationships. We murder all kinds of things out of anger. And so we overcome what we're harboring in our heart by verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly. Do it while you're still on the way with them, or they may hand you over to the judge. And then the judge has the last say. When we gaze into God's word, when we consider the laws that are present within it, the people of the day of Jesus had heard often. the commands that were given by God to Moses. And within those commands, they had heard, do not murder. And they were checking off the technicality checkbox to say, I've never done that. And yet many of them, and you'll discover how many by the time we get towards the end of Matthew and we see the crowds gather calling for Jesus to be crucified. Many of them allowed anger to be harbored in their heart. And Jesus says it's out of the heart, the overflow of the heart, that the mouth speaks. And you may think to yourself, I keep it to myself. I don't express it. I don't let it out there. But it comes out one way or another. And God says we overcome what we harbor when we choose to deliberately make things right, beginning by making things right with Him, which is only possible through the blood of Jesus. And we make things right with one another. The Bible says that we ought to be slow to be to anger, but quick to listen. And how many times do we need to consider what's inside? You've heard it said, don't do these things. But Jesus says, harboring these same things in your heart is just as bad. Overcoming what you've heard involves overcoming what we've harbored. It also involves overcoming what we've eyed, what we've looked at, what we allow our eyes to continually gaze at. He goes on in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That's a fairly easy command to check off our list, whether we have or haven't. A physical act that becomes obvious when you've broken it, at least obvious to yourself. We overcome what we do with our eyes. Jesus says that the adultery is just a symptom of what's been going on in your heart that led to it. Verse 28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, overcoming what you've eyed, God says, can be a very severe task. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, I don't think that any of us would have any level of excitement about plucking our own eye out just to keep from sinning, about cutting one of our hands off just to keep from sinning. And I don't know that Jesus is calling us to do that. I think he's trying to convey the severity of not restricting what we look at, restricting what we touch, if it doesn't belong to us. We overcome what we've heard. We've heard that it's wrong to do the act of adultery. Well, God says what you haven't heard, although it's woven throughout Scripture, but what you evidently haven't heard because you're not listening to it is it's wrong to look at things in a way that's inappropriate. It's wrong to touch things in a way that's inappropriate. It's wrong to mess with the sanctity of marriage, to mess with the sanctity of life. God's desire is that we overcome the things that our eyes are attracted to. And perhaps more successful than simply plucking your eye out would be to replace the things that you're accustomed to use to looking at with God's Word. If your eyes have problems, and this is no longer in our culture, studies have shown that men and women equally have difficulties with sexual fantasies, looking at pictures and images and videos, perhaps not with an intent to do anything, but with an intent in the heart to draw pleasure that shouldn't be from that. And yes, we could take our eyes out and no longer be able to see that, but it doesn't change the heart. How much better than to use our eyes to gaze into God's Word during those times of temptation? Because it changes the heart. It refocuses our eyes not on the lustful nature of mankind, but on the ways to help mankind. It's not that we quit looking at people. We begin to look at them through the eyes of Jesus that has compassion. And we begin to think through God's mind of how can I help meet their needs rather than how can they meet my needs. Lust is all about satisfying self. Following Jesus is all about serving others and making Jesus known. We overcome what we've heard when we've overcome the things we've harbored, when we overcome the things that we have eyed. We overcome what we've heard when we overcome the things that we have authorized, the things that we have put our stamp of approval on, the things we say, this is important. Jumping down to verse 33. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. What they heard was that there were some promises that were important and some that weren't. And if you don't want to keep your word, then don't make an oath about it, and especially don't make an oath to God about it, and then it doesn't matter. And Jesus comes along and says, you've heard wrong. You ought to be living with an integrity that does what you say you'll do and don't do the things you say you won't do. But both of those ought to be defined by what God says you ought to do and not do. You see, we think because I said it's okay, then it's okay. And we all have our list of people. If that person says it's okay, then it's okay. And sometimes God puts those levels of authority over us that we go to, that provide guidance, that do give their okay to certain things. But that only works if all of that okay is being done and accomplished under the big okay of did God say it or not? You will find people throughout this world that any sin that you want to think of, if you go to the right person, they'll tell you it's okay to do it. They don't have that authority. There are times where within our own life, we don't even go to another person. We authorize ourselves. And we say to ourselves, God would understand if he knew the position I was in. As if somehow God doesn't know the position you're in. You see, we must overcome the things we've heard about what is authorized, and what is authorized is that we follow God's word, we live as his children, as his servants, as his ambassadors. As we think about the world that we live in, we get a glimpse of what it looks like to be an ambassador. Following the recent elections, a new president, we have a new appointment of ambassadors to various countries. Now, I can be fairly certain there's probably some level of give and take, but for the most part, if it's discovered one of those ambassadors authorizes something in the country that they've gone to represent our country that is not approved by the president, is not approved by the Congress, it is not approved by the people of the United States, they're not going to be an ambassador very long. Their job is to authorize the things that the authority over them have said is good and right and proper. And our job as children of God, as ambassadors of Christ, is to only authorize those things that God says is good and right and proper. And it doesn't matter what we've heard, especially the things that we've heard that have come outside of this. In fact, he says, you've heard it says that if you make this oath, then you have to keep it. If you make this oath to God, it's really important. But I tell you, do not make an oath by anything, either heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Well, they had not met the cosmetics department at Walmart yet, but simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. We overcome what we've heard as far as being authorized by being people of integrity. God said it, I'll live it. We overcome what we've heard by overcoming what we've harbored, what we've eyed, what we've authorized, but also by overcoming that which we've resisted. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us, and so that's the good resisting, but that's not often who we're resisting. That's often not what we're resisting. We tend to be more in tune to resisting one another. Verse 38, Matthew 5, continuing. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. In other words, you've heard it said that revenge is appropriate. You can go back to the Old Testament and that phrase is used. It was part of the rationale behind God's law. But if you go back and research that, you'll discover there's much more to it than simply following an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As I said a week or so ago, if you do that, you end up with a nation full of blind, toothless people. We overcome that with compassion, with mercy, with forgiveness. Verse 39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants you to sue you and take your tunic, well, let him have your outer cloak as well. If someone forces you to go a mile, then go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. It's difficult to overcome resisting those that we don't like, those who we think treat us unfairly. We looked at that a little bit last week when God says that we ought to pray for our enemies and do good for those who persecute us. We lose sight of the fact that God says this battle that we're constantly seeming to be in is not against flesh and blood. And so while we've heard it said that we ought to resist those who harm us, God says the one that we ought to resist is the one who is behind the evil. That we resist Satan. The only way to resist Satan is by standing firm in the truth of God's word. It's by knowing God's word. It's what we looked at a few weeks ago when Jesus was being tempted. Even when Satan tried to twist scripture, Jesus responded with knowledge of God's word. And rather than having a knockdown, drag-out fight with the devil himself, he resisted by holding out truth and making truth known. We overcome the things that we've heard as we overcome the things we've harbored, the things we've eyed, the things we have authorized, the things we've resisted, but we also overcome the things we've heard by overcoming the things that we decided. The final part of "you have heard it said" in this section of Matthew 5 said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And I suspect if we did not have verses 44 and following, we would think that was a pretty good motto to live by. In fact, many times we've decided that that's just how we will live. It makes sense. It's logical. It protects me. It protects my family. It protects those that my enemy might be standing against. But Jesus says there's a need to overcome what we've heard because what we've heard isn't complete. He says, continuing in verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Every time I read that, I can't help get a picture in my mind because for a long time, my daughter loved to watch Winnie the Pooh. And there's a time in the show that there's this rain cloud that just follows Winnie the Pooh all over the place. And I think, well, that's crazy. That doesn't happen. And Jesus says, you're right. It is crazy. It doesn't happen. I mean, can you imagine driving through South Bend? This house has a nice green plush lawn. They've been getting some good rains. And this house, it's dried up and brown because no rain has fallen on it. And this house, it's got a little bit of rain, but it's not a whole lot. And just randomly see, God doesn't like them. He likes them. Oh, look at that. I think, well, that's crazy. God says it's crazy. He says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brethren, if you greet only those who think like you, if you greet only those who look like you, if you greet only those who sound like you, this can go on and on. What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans, unbelievers, do that? Be perfect then, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. We overcome what we've heard when we overcome our decision to exclude people. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. Neighbors, enemies, anything in between, your decision is not whether to love them or not, or should not be whether to love them or not. Your decision should be, how do I love them? What is their need? How can I serve? How can I pray? How can I help? And sometimes we get into our sanctified religious mind and think, if I do this, I can pass it off as helping them. But in reality, I know it's just instigating. I'm going to get up really early Saturday morning and set my stereo speakers in the window and put on a nice Christian preaching show and turn it towards their house and turn it up full volume because I love them. Well, I'm not sure that's love. Even for a person that might enjoy listening to a nice preaching on the radio early on a Saturday morning, that probably isn't loving them either. God says the definition of His love is that we love others according to how Jesus loved us, and how Jesus loved us is He supplied our need when we couldn't. And our greatest need that Jesus supplied for us was the need for a Savior, a need to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, a need to make us whole and one with Him. And so all of these things that we've heard from the Bible, Jesus says there's more to it. And that's just the ones that He used here in Matthew 5. I would encourage you, as you read the Bible, as Scripture comes to your mind and it says such and such a thing, that you spend time reading the context, that you spend time with God's Spirit in prayer, asking what's beyond this? How does this become more than just words that I've heard, but words that I live? When we overcome what we've heard, all of a sudden Jesus is alive and at work in our life. It's no longer a checklist mentality religion. It's a walk with a Savior that helps guide every step that we make. The Bible is meant to be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's more than just a storybook that we hear stories from. And sometimes that's where it begins. I'm not discounting that. The living, active nature of the Word of God in my life began by my parents and my Sunday school teachers reading the stories to me. And as they were read to me, and then as I would be able to read them for myself, they grew beyond just stories. They grew beyond just what I've heard. The disciples would say what we once had seen, what we once had heard about, we have now seen with our own eyes, and we cannot stop telling about it. You're here this morning, you're joining us online, and chances are you've heard a lot about God's Word throughout your life. And for many of us, as we've gathered here today, as we live life, we've put work and effort into living out that word to the best of our ability with God's help. And so we're still growing. But for every one of us, the challenge is to let God's word be more than something we've just heard, but that we overcome it being heard by actually doing it. As we come to a time of decision this morning, as I've been saying the last number of weeks, this is really a time between you and God. It's a time that's leading into our time around the Lord's table. It's not a time that we're talking publicly to one another, to the congregation. It's a time that we're focused on, what does God want me to do? And a big part of that focus happens when we humble ourselves in prayer and we consider the cup and the bread, the elements that represent the body and blood of Jesus. Because when we take that element of communion, it's moving beyond what we've heard to physically reaching out and wanting the body and blood of Jesus to be alive in us. During this time, as we sing in just a moment, if you need somebody to pray with you personally, the room here to my left will be open and you can join me in there and we can pray together. If you're here this morning and you've been thinking about being immersed into Christ and you just have questions about what that means and how to go about that, you can also come and join me in the room and we can talk and pray about that. But for all of us, it's a time to decide. I'm going to do the things I've heard. God's word is going to be more than a story. It's going to be my life. If you have things that you just need us to pray with you about, if there's things that are public, then we need you to get that to us in the office during the week so that we can make that known. But if it's private and you just want to pray, we're here to pray with you. And this morning as we sing, what is Jesus calling you to do that will help you overcome the things you've harbored, the things that you've eyed, the things that you've authorized, the things that you've resisted, the things that you've decided? Would you stand as we sing?